After 10 children, you are dismissed to junior church if you so desire. So we're excited to have you with us today as we continue to study this. She's coming. Don't worry. She'll get there. I don't know about you, but I love having kids in church. I love having a church where there's marks on the wall. I love it. I love it. So many churches are dead and they don't have kids. I love it. I love it. And praise God for every one of them. And they call me Pastor Pop-Pop. That's what they call me. I don't have any grandkids. I don't have any, even any daughter-in-laws. You pray for us. We're trying to find four ladies that will marry my boys and love God so much that they're willing to marry my kids. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what it'll take. No, seriously, I love my sons. They're good boys. But yeah, we love kids. So we're in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 begins the last prophetic vision. But before we get into that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever experienced something strange? Let me give you an example. Have you ever, like, caught something out of the corner of your eye and you look and it's gone? Anybody? 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 Just me? Okay, a couple of us? Have you ever had for something for just like a split second, it's there and then it's gone? Now, this is different than sometimers. Sometimes I walk into a room and sometimes I remember why I was there and sometimes I don't remember. You know, that's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about for a second, it's gone. Maybe at the moment you're just waking up and you see something up in the corner of your room. And then it's gone. I'll admit, I don't hang clothes at the end of the bed because I wake up and freak me out like somebody's standing there. Anybody else? Right? I don't do that. I don't hang clothes on the back of the bathroom door. I don't do that because it's open. And I'm like, there's somebody in the room. You know what I mean? Going to get up. And I'm not talking about that time you went and your wife slapped you and played like she was actually asleep. You know, I'm not talking like that. I'm talking about for a split second, you saw something. You saw something in the corner. You saw something out of the corner of your eye. The hair on the back of your neck went up. There is an unseen realm the Bible speaks about. I'm not talking about a parallel plane of existence. I am talking about right here, right now. You can't see what's going on, but you know what's there. You felt it. You've experienced it. Little glimpses of it. You heard the Bible say, you've probably heard somebody say, or you saw it on a pillow where the Bible says to be not forgetful to entertain strangers for because they're entertaining angels unaware. You never heard that one? Sometimes angels, they walk among us. That's what the Bible teaches. They walked into Lot, or walked and met Lot in Sodom. They Samson's parents. I mean, see, we are people who are created, and we're like slaves to time and space. We're part of this physical world, and we can't see the other part of it, the unseen thing. See, I believe strange experiences happen. I believe we all have those strange spiritual experiences. It's not my place to interpret them for you. It's not right for me to go, well, that was just, you know, bad sausage on your pizza last night, and that's what you were, you know, it's some stomach issue. Isn't that what the Ebenezer Scrooge said? Why do you deny what your eyes see? Because you can be a bad bit of potato, you know, or something like that. The Bible teaches this unseen realm. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1 that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we know from the book of the Revelation that heaven sees what's going on earth. I believe if you can imagine a great grandstand like at the Olympics and your loved ones are up there in the stands cheering you on as you make your lap around life. And we know this because the Bible says that all heaven, all the human beings up there are silent when they see the judgment start to be outpoured during the book of the Revelation. We'll all be aghast. So we are seeing, we are aware. It says in Colossians 1:15, it talks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Look at those next two words, visible and invisible. That means Jesus made stuff you can't see. He made stuff, he made beings, he made things. See, we are bound by time and space. We are captives to this natural world. And thus, the divine has to interject with us. He has to insert himself. He has to come here and interact with us. We wouldn't know God if God hadn't reached out to us. We wouldn't know. And God invades time and space and has for throughout the Bible. Now, God is about to give Daniel not a peek behind the curtain, but a peek through it. Have you ever sat at the deathbed of a loved one who was a believer? I sat next to my mother, and she was staring off up in the corner. And it wasn't the thousand-yard stare that someone has from a trauma. She was actually focusing on something. I said, "Mama, what you looking at?" And she said, "Don't you see that man? That man right there is getting ready to take me with him. He says, I have to go with him." We had a lady in our church who was an oncology nurse, worked with in peds, and many, many times she'd be in the room checking vitals, and a little girl or a little boy will say, "Can you see the angels, Mommy? Can you see the angel?" He says, "It's going to be all right." The Bible says there is an unseen realm that is there, and just because you can't see it doesn't make it hocus pocus. Look, the same Bible that says that we can trust Jesus and walk on streets of gold and be in a place without pain and never say goodbye again is the same Bible that says there is an unseen battle raging that we cannot see. An unseen realm. So in Daniel chapter number 10, it'll begin, 10, 11, and 12 will be a gigantic vision. 10 will be the introduction, 11 is the vision, 12 is the epilogue. And you're going to, in 10, you're going to get to see through the veil for just a brief moment. Now, it says here in Daniel chapter number 10, you always want to ask yourself, when you're reading the Bible, who's talking, who are they talking to, and when in time and space is he speaking? So he is talking to Daniel in the 5th century BC. That's 2,500 years ago. You and I have the benefit of 2,500 years looking backwards in time to see how events transpire. Daniel's way back here, 448, 485, somewhere in there. He hasn't seen all the things that have transpired. So it's all new to him. He has a blank slate, per se. And it says in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, in the third year of King Cyrus. Now, remember in Daniel 9, he had been studying Isaiah and Ezekiel, but more importantly, Jeremiah, where God said, your captivity in slavery will only be 70 years, and then I will release you. Now, he didn't have the benefit of knowing, you know, there was actually, God was going to do four different decrees through Cyrus that would release the Jews home. So he knew this was coming. And under Nehemiah, in Ezra and Nehemiah, you find out they went home. They did. But a very small percentage. Hundreds of thousands of Jews lived in Babylon at this moment. And when Cyrus makes the decree, only 42,000 and some change go home. And Daniel is discouraged. Well, you know, and so the commentators tried to, you know, why wouldn't they go home? Well, they flourished in Babylon. They flourished. The Israelis were blessed. They lived in the Babylonian Empire. They started businesses and farms and bought houses and got married and had kids. They were comfortable. They were sufficiently paganized, and they were enmeshed in Babylonian society, and they were prosperous and absorbed, and they became too self-absorbed to care about the promised land or the promise of the return or the rebuilding of the temple. They were led back. Those that went back went under Zerubbabel, one of David's descendants. But Zerubbabel couldn't get the throne established. And Joshua was the spiritual leader at the time. He was the high priest. He went back. It took them 7 months just to get the rubble off the floor of the temple before they could even have their first sacrifice. And they were harassed and they were opposed. And Daniel, in Daniel 9, is still a president or a top leader underneath Cyrus the king in the Medo-Persian Empire. And he is he's getting reports that they're being opposed and harassed and scorned and hated till finally, all work ceases. Now, Daniel and his great anticipation of sending people back is just not coming true. And whenever Daniel gets himself into this situation, he always goes to prayer. How do you handle it? I mean, does God always do things the way you think he ought to? How do you handle life when God doesn't do, when things don't go the way you assumed they're going to go? Daniel goes to prayer. Now, so the first big event that happened between Daniel 9 and Daniel 10 was that Cyrus said, you all can go home. The first of four edicts. Number two, the big event, Daniel retires from service. He's roughly 85, 86 years old. He retires and is now living a private life. And the commentators were all discussing, you know, why he didn't go back. Well, he was 85, 86 years old. It's not an easy journey. Number two, I think Daniel saw it as his responsibility to encourage people to go back. He was a man of influence. But he retired. So Daniel goes to prayer. Look what it says here in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. Daniel, look at this now. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till three whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, it's interesting. In verse 1, he says, it's me, I'm Belteshazzar, and the vision is true. I love that. It's like you and I say that all the time. We're like, look, I'm not lying to you. It's just that's the honest truth. But do you notice he was praying? I was mourning three full weeks. I was fasting. No pleasant bread. Now, you can fast where you don't eat. You can fast where you don't eat or drink. But you can also fast and just put yourself on a simple diet. So instead of spending time in prep and planning and meal stuff, you can just spend that time in Bible reading and prayer. Now, it's interesting. He did it three full weeks. I ate no bread, pleasant bread. And then he said, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all. Okay, they didn't have deodorant back then, okay? So they would anoint themselves with scented oils because it protected their skin, it kept it soft, and it added fragrance to the body. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of Scripture that the person sitting next to you appreciates it when you anoint yourself. Right? If not, then you're the one that needs it. Okay. Now look what it says. It says, and in the 24th day of the first month, now this is the month where Passover is. He has been praying and fasting and seeking God during a time when families get together and rejoice over their deliverance from slavery. See, Daniel was used to getting answers immediately from prayer. In Daniel 1, he was presented with the opportunity to defile himself and compromise. And instead he prayed and immediately was given favor with the guy in charge of him. And he was able to just not defile himself with the king's meat. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill everybody because he wanted the answer to his questions about a dream. Daniel and his buddies prayed. Boom. That afternoon they had a question. They had the answer. They went in. They did it. Daniel, another time, there was a vision, and Daniel prayed, and God gave him that immediately. Just boom, it happened immediately. Down in El Paso, there's a McDonald's on Dyer Street, right near one of the cross streets on Hondo Pass. And when you came around the front, you didn't know this. After you placed your order, there was a stopwatch, a big LED stopwatch. And if you didn't get your food within 3 minutes, it was free. You know, we kind of get used to that kind of lifestyle of where I push a button and it happens. You can even buy stuff on Amazon and it'd be there that afternoon. I mean, we're just so used to this. What do you do when God doesn't answer you immediately? Do you quit? You get frustrated? You throw your hands up and go, prayer don't work. Man, prayer. My grandma didn't know anything. My grandma was wrong. Daniel is being presented with that one answer to prayer none of us like, and that's wait. There's yes, which we love, and then there's no, which we can tolerate, but it's the hang tight. The answer's on the way. Hang tight. Soon. How many of us have memories of that as a child? When are we going to get home? Soon. When are we going to eat? Soon. When's Christmas? Soon. Right? So in chapter 10 and verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is a base word that means Tigris. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, now 21 days he's been praying. 21 days he's just had just simple food so he could spend the time in prayer. 21 days he hasn't been feasting with his friends for Passover. For 21 days, he has not been getting with other people. He has taken the time. He's going to pray. The old timers used to call it praying through. You pray through until you hear from the Lord. You don't stop till you get an answer. And in verse number 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girt with the fine gold of Uphaz. You can't really find two commentators that, or commentators that agree on anything. But in my study this last couple weeks, they all agreed on one thing. Nobody knows where Uphaz is, but they had the best gold. That's the only thing. they don't. It's Uphaz. Oh, okay. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as a lamp of fire, his arms and his feet like the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Okay, have you seen anybody that looks like that lately? Anybody? Anybody? Not even out of the corner of your eye? Who is this? See, in the Bible, angels will present themselves as men. They present themselves as men. I admit the beasts, the living beasts around the throne that Isaiah saw were different, and then the ones Ezekiel saw were different. Yes, I get that. But the guy who talked to Samson's parents was a guy. He was dressed like a guy. He looked like a guy. The two that walked with Jesus when he talked to Abraham were guys. The guy who wrestled you understand, that's how they present themselves. Not like this. Who is Daniel seeing? Well, based on how he described it, it's the same person John saw in Revelation 1. It's the same person Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is what we call a Christophany. 50 times in the Bible, you hear of the angel of the Lord. This is where God intersects time and space and presents himself immediately to a human being and speaks to them. This is Jesus. Well, I've never seen Jesus. Maybe you haven't prayed long enough. You need to understand what's about to happen to him. You and I spend so much of our time piddling with petty things. We come into God's presence and it's just, you know, hey, oh, and by the way, you know, as I lay me down to sleep, or if you're like me and you've been convicted and you're at the cafeteria on the job and you know you're supposed to pray over your meal, and so you look around to see who's looking and you go, and God bless this food in Jesus' name. And we're so shallow in our prayer life. How long? Look, him praying and fasting for 21 days, you do not coerce God. You don't buy blessings. You don't strong arm God by fasting. See, prayer is not about convincing God. He already loves you. He already loves you so much, he couldn't love you any more than he already does because he loves you with such a perfect, all-consuming love that you can't possibly contain. He loves you. You're the object of his favor. You do not buy blessings. You do not strong arm God. But prayer has as much to do with you and I and our physical spiritual condition as it does what we're asking for. Prayer has a way of working us into a condition where we're ready to receive the blessing God wants. And so often we're not ready. So Daniel sees Jesus, and I've got all these other verses that describe him like this. and other parts of the Bible. I mean, the linen shows his holiness. The gold shows his sovereignty. The beryl, that means it was like his body looked like a flashing jewel, a chrysolite. It speaks of his glory, his face appearing like lightning is his omnipotence, his eyes like flames of fire. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from his view. And you can't hide it. Usually you'll find me when I still have my tie on, I'll throw my tie over my shoulder so that if I get barbecue sauce here, I can just kind of, that's a preacher hack. That's what we do, right? That's one of those tricks we do, right? Imagine, even on our best day, the people around us really don't see everything in our life, and we're thankful. But God's eyes are penetrating. It's foolish to hide from God. It's foolish to even try, because you can't. Now, it says here, and his voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now, it's interesting to me, Daniel does not record what Jesus said to him. But you'll find when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the people around him, remember it said that Paul, when he was stoned and left for dead, he went to third heaven and saw and heard things that were unlawful for him to say? That was a mess. Whatever Jesus told Daniel, it was just for Daniel. It wasn't for us. Whatever Jesus told Paul was just for Paul. And Daniel is now overwhelmed. Look at verse number 7. And he said, I alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. The people that were with Paul fled. They were quaking. They knew something was there, but they couldn't see it. It wasn't for them, but they knew they were in the presence of the divine. Now, brothers and sisters, just want to remind you of something. Satan is not God's opposite. Satan is a created being. Do you understand? He's an angel. He's created. He's the most powerful, but he's not all powerful. He's the most intelligent creature God ever created, but he's not omniscient, okay? He don't know everything, all right? And he copies God's stuff. We're going to look at that in a minute, all the time. But I have been in the presence of the demonic, and I could go the rest of my life and not feel cheated if I don't ever have it happen again. Amen. But just like that, you know you're in the presence of something that is not earthly. Now, some of you have experienced strange spiritual things. Again, it is not my place to interpret them for you, but let me remind you that the devil is a counterfeiter and a liar, and he wants to get you focused on something other than Scripture. So whatever you experienced, I always do two things. Does it line up with Scripture? Well, it doesn't violate Scripture. Well, then it's inert. It's innocuous. Okay, whatever. It just happened to you. Good. Did it bring any fruit in your life? See, a lot of people who have strange spiritual experiences somehow automatically become the expert on how you ought to live because they had an experience. Okay, don't fall into that trap. It says, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled and hid themselves. And whenever sinful men are in the presence of the divine, there's a it freaks them out. Now look at verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone. I can just imagine later going, thanks. Thanks, man. You leave me hanging there on the road. Look at it. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Okay, in 1611, the English word comeliness meant dignified. I'm sure Daniel was. He's a former president of the Medo-Persian Empire. I'm sure he was dressed really good. I'm sure he stood up real straight. He was a dignified, gentleman, stately-looking guy until he got in front of Jesus. The word corruption meant I was dignified, and I knew how to stand, and then I was a hot mess. I was just I started out a hunk and became a pile. You know, he just went to pieces. He said, I retained no strength. I imagine he went white as a sheet. John did the same thing in Revelation 1:17. I fell at his feet dead. Imagine standing in the presence of the very living God. Oh, the absolute panic. Isaiah What did Isaiah do when he saw God high and lifted up? In Isaiah 6, he said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of he's basically saying, I'm sin. What did Peter say when he realized who Jesus was? "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Wow. Does the idea of you, every time you pray, you are entering the very presence of God. See, we enter through Christ into the very throne room of God. How many of you have ever been to the Lincoln Memorial? Old Abe sitting up on that big throne. Now, I want you to imagine infinity taken to the height of eternity. And that's what it's like standing in front of God in his throne room. Like that, on a large throne. But every time you and I bow our heads, we are ushered into the very presence of God. You can't see it, but you are. And we piddle with such petty things. Do we honestly recognize his majesty? We come and we go and we're so self-consumed about our own lives that we forget the majesty of God. And Daniel says, "I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground." What does that mean? That 85-year-old man was face down in the dirt with a mouth and a nose full of dirt. He passed out and just laid there. I remember one time I wanted an answer. I'm going to get an answer from God. I got really super spiritual. I got down on my face, and I was laying in the living room, and I was praying and pouring my heart out to God. And then I woke up with a mouthful of dog hair. Here is this stately gentleman who was dignified and cultured. A hot mess when presented. Verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me on my knees." Now remember, it said in the previous verse that I heard his words. Daniel did not write down what Jesus said to him. He was probably not allowed to because neither was Paul. Neither was Paul. And he says, "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me on my knees and upon the palms of my hand." This is an angel. This is a messenger angel. It's not a vision. The fact that an angel can actually physically touch you and set you back up on your hands and knees and give you strength. And he said unto me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." If you're born again, say amen. The message from heaven today is God loves you. He loves you. Yeah, you. Five times in this chapter, Daniel's going to go, Daniel. I know, right? Me. Did you ever wonder why God loves you? Out of all of humanity, why did God choose to love you? Well, I'm special. Just ask me. No, God really does love you. The message from heaven is not one of condemnation. It's one of love. The coats of skin in the Garden of Eden, as we studied last Sunday night, was a message of love. As we'll study Cain and Abel tonight, it's a message of love. Jesus and Calvary was a message of love. He says, "Oh, Daniel, greatly, a man greatly beloved." You know, I don't know about you, but Jesus doesn't appear physically, bodily to people normally. Did anybody else understand that? This is a big deal. "Oh, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand up. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood trembling." Angels have the ability to touch you. Angels have the ability to put strength in you. Angels have the ability to affect you physically. How many of you ever were deployed for any length of time, TDY, at Fort Bliss, Texas? Anybody? Just a couple of us? You were there. You have to get about an hour outside of town to understand what I'm about to tell you. How many of you have gone out to see the Shenandoahs? Anybody gone to the Shenandoahs recently? Did you notice about halfway there, the sun seemed brighter and the sky more beautiful? And you think, "Oh, well, that's just colorama, preacher." Then why did it seem darker when you came back? There really is a battle raging over your head, as you're about to see in this scripture. Satan has organized his kingdom, and he has put specific fallen angels over specific countries to influence. And underneath them, they're called principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And he has an echelon, like an army. He's got generals and captains and lieutenants and privates. And I don't think I rate a general. I'm just a nobody. I think he's got big ones that influence entire nations, as we're about to see. And there's a battle raging here. And if you've ever been to places like Fort Bliss or places where the devil, it's his backyard, you feel it in your neck. Maybe you're working at the Pentagon. Maybe some of you have worked in government and you go into a building and you just feel something in your neck. And you're like, what's the deal? You feel the pressure. Because battling over your head is God's angel who's trying to influence for good, for God, and those that are battling against him. Look what it says in verse 12. Fear not, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, that's 21 days ago, and to chasten thyself, that's fasting, before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. 21 days ago. I can just imagine Daniel going, really? 3 weeks? How far is it from heaven to Babylon? Did you stop for coffee? Did you get a receipt? You got to turn that in on your expense report. Where you been? Wasn't that hard to find? Well, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. There is a fallen angel at this moment influencing the Persian government. And God, in like manner, had an angel there battling with him to influence the Persian government. And the two got into a fight. And it was an even battle. And he said, but lo, Michael. Now, Michael's the super angel. Michael's the hero angel. Michael's the champion angel. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. He took over the battle so that I could continue to influence the leadership in Persia. You will find as you read Nehemiah and Ezra that Cyrus, this pagan world leader, makes four separate decrees. You Israelites can go home. God, the God of heaven, told me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Where do you think he got that idea from? Where do you think the foolishness coming out of Washington is coming from? It's being belched up from the pit of hell. You think, well, you're just being sensational. No. Right here, in the scriptures, clear, plain, and straight, there is an angel that works for Satan influencing Persia, and there's another angel who works directly for Jehovah God fighting with him. And it was an even match battle royale until Michael showed up. And he said, he came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. I was able to stay and influence. Now, verse 20, then he said, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. He knew, this angel knew, that Persia was going to pass off the scene and the Greek Empire was going to rise. But there was already a fallen angel influencing the Greek Empire. And when they come on world stage, I'm going to have to battle this guy for the influence of the Grecian Empire. Now, again, I want you to understand, 6 times in the Bible, it says that when they worshiped false gods, they were worshiping a devil. 6 times. I can give you 6 separate scriptural references where it was not a god, it was an angel, a fallen angel who had presented himself with knowledge to humanity and they wanted worship, just like Satan wanted worship. Allah is not a god. He's probably one of Satan's generals. Buddha is not a god. He's probably one of Satan's angels. Krishna, Vishnu. See, the problem is you and I, we are so into our life right here. We're just so into our life. And we think the real problem is Russia and Iran. And we think, or Syria or Hamas, or we think it's really those people in Europe. And that's the real problem. No, you're thinking too shallow. They are being influenced by Satan, and there is an angel from God also battling with them. for the souls and minds of people. This one was called the Prince of Persia, who had enough power to hold back a messenger angel from God's throne room. See, that's why Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, now you Christians, you're just a little too sensational, a little too hocus pocus. Have you checked your blood sugar, Pastor Mix? You're getting a little weird. No, the same Bible that told us that Jesus died on the cross and will take you to heaven, and you'll be in a place of perfect peace, bliss, and joys forevermore, is the same God who wrote in his Bible that an unseen war happens for the influence of humanity. And I believe that comes all the way down to the family. I believe there are some families that have opened a door to something Pastor Mix has no ability to close. Through Wicca, Ouija boards, other things, I know our Native American friends, their families have opened the doors through spiritism. And it rages. Have you ever gone to a place and just felt the stress build in your neck and nobody's ever said anything to you? But for some reason, when you get about an hour away from it, you just sort of loosen up and you go, wow, all right, I'm starting to feel better. This angel had the ability to put Daniel back on his feet and put strength back in him. That means Satan's angels have the ability, if allowed, to do the opposite. Do you remember Job 1 and 2? What was it the angel was allowed to do to Job? And we don't think about that, do we? We don't think about that. No, we automatically go to the physical world because we're sufficiently paganized and sufficiently self-absorbed. Look, I believe in doctors. I believe in psychiatry. I believe in medicine. I believe all that. But have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you taken the things that are coming out? I keep pointing in the wrong direction. Washington's up that way. Have you prayed about what's coming out and what's being presented to your children and how you're not allowed to know what that is? Doesn't that bother you? Do you even care? Look, if you're not willing to battle for your kids, then who is? If you're not willing to go to the throne and shake heaven for your children, for their sanity, for their soul, and for their body, who is? Listen, I love you, but the church can't fix 16 years of parenting that's been oblivious to the attack. I'm here to tell you there's an attack on your family right now. The influence is coming through every single portal we own. It's coming through. And it might even, the scariest, saddest, hardest, most frustrating thing is it might come through one of your siblings or one of your siblings' kids. There is a battle raging for your children by beings that you cannot see. And God's angels have the ability to strengthen you and set you back on your feet and give you clear thinking. And then you've got a battle against something other than flesh and blood that takes it out. Paul said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. In Colossians 1, it says that Christ made things that were invisible. In Ephesians 2, it says, where in time past, talking about before you got saved, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Have you ever talked to a kid or a person in rebellion? Have you ever talked to somebody who doesn't believe in God or the things of God? Have you ever talked to them? They're 20-something. They're allowed to vote and drive and procreate. You understand? We're adults. But you're talking to them, and they just think you're the craziest. You're the problem with America. You're the problem with America. You, the one who works and pays taxes. You're the what's wrong with America. How dare you ask questions about what's taught in your schools? How dare you have an opinion different than what's coming out of Washington? How? Who do you think you are? The one who understands there's a battle. Now look, Maybe you're showing up late to the battle. We get it. We're all at different stages in our spiritual growth. But Daniel 10 is God going, I'm going to let you see through as to what's actually happening here. Sometimes the battle really is between good and evil in the air above your head. And sometimes it really is a battle between your sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit inside you. But either way, the battle's the same and the battle plan is the same. It's time to pray. It's time to seek God's face. It's time to come to God through His Word and be led of the Spirit. And that's not going to be popular. So Daniel was strengthened and he was told, the vision you're about to get is going to span the entire distance of history, and your people are going to go through it a whole lot, and they're going to take it on the chin. It's going to be hard for them. But I'm telling you, O Daniel, great man, greatly beloved, look at verse 19, fear not. Peace be unto you. Be strong. Be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And he says, do you know why I'm here? Verse 20, do you see that? Do you know why I'm here? You had a question. I'm going to give you a whole lot more than you bargained for, because there is a whole lot more than you bargained for. I'm going to return to fight this guy, this demon, this angel, fallen angel. And when I'm gone, the prince of Grecia shall come. I'm going to hang back and fight him too. But Michael, your prince. I really need to ask you, what makes you pray? What makes you actually get serious about doing battle with the things that are coming against you and your family? What does it take? Is it going to be you in a surgical waiting room in the pediatric wing of a hospital as your baby's being cut on? Is it got to get that bad before you decide it's time I'm going to battle for my kids? You know, sometimes the battle for your children, they are little sinners, by the way. Does anybody not know that? Did you know that? Yes, you're a little baby. Sometimes that battle is a Sunday morning at 8:30 when the alarm goes off and the shoe gnome has stolen their left shoe and their right sock for some reason. And you had it all, you thought you had it all together, but those little rascals won't. Bring them here without shoes. It'll be okay. We clean the carpet regularly. Sometimes the battle is just getting them up and coming. Sometimes the battle is setting them down and regaining your authority in their life over the thing, over the teacher, or over the society, and saying, no. You're mine, and this is what the Bible says. And I don't care what they do next door, and I don't care what your cousin Jimmy said. This is who we are. This is what we believe. And those little battles, if they're won, can lead to a victory of lifelong service and glory to God. Amen. But it's done in the little things, at night, in the morning, when our own sinful flesh would rather do something else than fight with them about it or train them. You can win those battles in prayer and in faithfulness. And that is what Daniel did to see Jesus. And if you'll win the battle in prayer and in faithfulness in your life, your children will see Jesus through you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And as I said, maybe today seems a bit sensational. Or maybe today starts to explain why you feel the way you do at your office, or why you feel the way you do in certain buildings and in certain places. It has nothing to do with you other than the Holy Spirit inside you is troubled by the presence around you. If you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? Everybody listen to what I'm about to say. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The thought in your heart right now, I wish he would just stop, did not come from God. The thought, I really need to go and get a drink or go to the restroom, did not come from God. I preach to two congregations every Sunday, the people that come and the angels that follow them, whether demonic or heavenly. And the thought you just had, I really want to go to the restroom, did not come from God. Dear Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I ask that you would help every one of us to understand the battle that rages around us. Help us, Father, to see that the thoughts we think sometimes didn't actually come from us. Help us to see, God, that the influence in our nation isn't always from you. And Father, help us to understand that if we'll be faithful, that if we'll pray, if we'll seek your guidance and your faith and your empowerment, Father, our kids could see Jesus in us. Father, if there's people here today that if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home. Maybe they've been wounded by a church. Maybe they've been wounded by a family or a friend, a member. Father, give them the courage to trust Christ as their personal Savior. Make yourself real to them. Speak to their heart right now to come forward and to receive you. And for us, your children, Father, stir us from our self-absorption. Stir us from our complacency. Help us to see how the battle is raging and how we can be involved by seeking you for the support and protection of our children through prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, she's going to begin to play and the altar's open. Fathers, grab your families. Come. Pray a level of protection over them. Pray that God would bind Satan off of them. Pray, God, that whatever hold that Satan and his angels have in influencing your children, God would break free from the power of Christ. Come, moms and dads, children. Won't you come?
I will ask my God to move.
Some of you have got health issues.
I speak
some
the name,
have relational crises.
All
if you're
do.
Not going to pray for it, who is?
In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
What could God release in your life if you seek him?
Speak the name of all authority, declaring blessings, every promise he is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is great. He is stronger. He's the God of possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change.
Do you want to be free?
I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name.
The power of God is available.
I pray that a breakthrough,
it's free,
would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
Please,
oh,
please, God.
Come believe it.
Believe
come
it.
Come receive it. Oh, the power of his Spirit.
What can God release?
Forever yours. Come believe it. Come receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, all things are possible.
Oh. Yeah, every head bowed, every eye closed. Pray, Christians.
I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. pray that the fear inside would flee. In Jesus' name.
He's the God of the possible.
I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life. In Jesus' name. I pray for revival, for resurrection of faith. I pray that the dead will come alive. In Jesus' name.
Our Father and our God, thank you for the promise we have of freedom and victory. Thank you, God, that it is in the name of Jesus Christ we have been set free. And Father, we appropriate that, I know, through prayer and our Bible study and our worship of you and our praise of you. Oh, Father, how we forget to praise you and how things are bound up because we don't praise and thank you. I pray today as we go from this place, Father, that you would allow us to be mindful of the battle, active in the battle for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother